Wednesday, March 19th. Solemnity of Saint Joseph, spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The first reading from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, 12 through 14 and 16. The Lord spoke to Nathan and said, "Go, tell my servant David, when your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your heir after you, sprung from your loins, and I will make his kingdom firm. It is he who shall build a house for my name, and I will make his royal throne firm forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall stand firm forever." Haydock Commentary. This prophecy partly relates to Solomon, but much more to Christ, who is called the Son of David in Scripture, and the builder of the true temple, which is the Church, his everlasting kingdom, which shall never fail nor be cast off for any iniquity of her children. The temporal kingdom was enjoyed by David's posterity for a long time, sufficient to verify the expression forever, as it is often used in Scripture. But the spiritual kingdom of the Messiah will last till the end of time and be perfected in eternity. In these predictions, we must always distinguish the type from the reality. The second reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 4, verses 13, 16 through 18, and 22. Brothers and sisters, it was not through the law that the promise was made to Abraham and his descendants that he would inherit the world, but through the righteousness that comes from faith. For this reason, it depends on faith, so that it may be a gift, and the promise may be guaranteed to all his descendants, not to those who only adhere to the law, but to those who follow the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all of us, as it is written, "I have made you father of many nations." He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, and calls into being what does not exist. He believed, hoping against hope, that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, "Thus shall your descendants be." That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Haydock Commentary. The Apostle alludes to the passage of Genesis where the Almighty promises that in Abraham's seed all the nations of the earth should be blessed, which promise extends much beyond the narrow limits of Canaan. It may be understood in a spiritual sense of his dignity of father of all the faithful, which makes him, in a manner, master of the whole world, since his spiritual children, spread through the whole world, have the universe for their inheritance. There are two kinds of children of Abraham, to whom alone these promises are made. The one is according to the flesh, the other according to the Spirit. The former of these had no more part in the promises made to him and his seed than the Gentiles, unless they imitated the fidelity and obedience of their father. It is in this sense of spiritual father that the Catholic priest at the altar, speaking in the name of the faithful, calls Abraham our patriarch. Hoping against hope, that is, against all probability of human hopes, Abraham still hoped in God, that he should have a son by Sarah. And in this he was not weak in faith. Therefore his great faith was imputed to him unto justice, and also our faith shall be imputed to us unto justice, or make us truly just, by believing in Christ. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 1, verses 16, 18 through 21 and 24. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Of her was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took his wife into his home. Haydock Commentary. The evangelist gives us rather the pedigree of Saint Joseph than that of the Blessed Virgin, to conform to the custom of the Hebrews, who in their genealogies took no notice of women. But as they near akin, the pedigree of the one showeth that of the other. We read Joseph the husband of Mary, but in another place it is said, when Mary his mother was espoused to Joseph. These different expressions of being husband and being espoused have occasioned different interpretations. Some think that Saint Joseph and the Blessed Virgin were truly married at the time of Christ's conception, others that they were only then espoused or engaged by a promise to marry afterwards. Saint Jerome says, "When you hear the name of husband, do not from thence imagine them to be married, But remember the custom of the scriptures, according to which they who are espoused only are called husbands and wives. That Jesus, who is called Christ, was of the seed of David is also evident, as St. Augustine affirms from various texts of the Holy Scriptures. The account of the birth of Jesus Christ follows his genealogy. From these words, before they came together, Helvidius and others have started objections which have been answered long ago by St. Jerome, where he shows in many examples from Scripture that the words before and until do not signify what happened afterwards, for that point is left indefinite, but only what was done before or not done. Thus, when it is said, "Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool," in Psalm 109, it by no means signifies that after the subjection of his enemies, the Son of God is no longer to sit at the right hand of his Father. In common conversation, when we say that a man died before he reached his 30th year, we do not mean that he afterwards attained it. Thus also in the language of Scripture, the word "first begotten" does not mean after whom others were born, but before whom no other was born, whether there were further issue or not. And the reason is because the law required that a sacrifice should be offered for the firstborn, and that he should be redeemed very soon after his birth, nor did it allow the parents to wait and see if any other son should be born. Joseph, her husband, knowing her strict virtue, was surprised at this her pregnancy, but being a just man and not willing to expose her by denouncing her or giving her a bill of divorce, had a mind to dismiss her privately, committing the whole cause to God. Let us learn from St. Joseph to be ever tender of our neighbor's reputation and never to entertain any injurious thoughts or any suspicions to his prejudice. The angel tells him, "Fear not to take Mary," that is, fear not to marry her, if we suppose them not yet married. Or if married already, the sense is, "Fear not to keep and remain with thy chaste wife. Lay aside all thoughts of dismissing and leaving her." As the incarnation of the Son of God was effected by the whole Blessed Trinity, it may be asked why this operation is peculiarly attributed to the Holy Ghost, not only here, but in Luke 2 and in the Apostles' Creed. The answer is because as power is attributed to the Father, wisdom to the Son, so goodness is attributed to the Holy Ghost and the gifts of grace which proceed from it. The characteristic name of Savior was peculiar to the Messiah by which he was distinguished, as well as by the adorable name of Jesus. St. Augustine, in his On the City of God, introduces a curious anecdote. He mentions there that he received from the eloquent and learned proconsul Flaxianus a book containing in Greek the verses of one of the Sibyls which related to the coming of Christ. The substance of them is much the same as occurs in the prophecies of Isaiah, from which Virgil has likewise copied into his Pollio many of the sublime thoughts which we find in that beautiful eclogue. It is remarkable that of the initials of these verses, St. Augustine had formed an acrostic to the following import, Jesus Christos Deus Huius Soter, that is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Savior. Heretics argue from this text, and from what we read in the Gospel of Christ's brethren, that Christ had brothers, and Mary other sons. But it is evident that in the style of the Scriptures, they who were no more than cousins were often called brothers and sisters.